Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus, Lord, for all the gifts you give us. And Lord, as we look into your word, we pray, God, that you would help us to see wonderful things out of your word, that you would change us through the power of your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is a whole series called Walk in Freedom. We are born slaves to the law. Most people wouldn't really notice anything about this or think about it. You see, we can't keep the law. The harder we try, the worse it gets. Now, most people wouldn't even think of this. People in the world, I'm not a slave to the law. There's no law in me. Well, with the law to not lie, not steal, not commit adultery, or not have a lustful thought, or a bad imagination, you know, all those things, we can't stop them. And the world does not understand this. We are slaves to sin. So we'll never be free from the law because the law is holy. The law is holy. Only Jesus can set anyone free from the law. And that's the gospel. And we're taking some glimpses of this. I hope your Bible is open to Galatians chapter 2. And during this message, just keep it open. And we'll just go down with our finger and look at each one of these little verses here. So let's look at Galatians 2 verse 11. Galatians 2, verse 11. Paul is continuing his treatise on freedom. Freedom in the midst of a culture that is not free and wants to bind people in legalism. So here's what he says in Galatians 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, because when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Verse 13, the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas went astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, so that we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Verse 17, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Freedom from hypocrisy. You see, hypocrisy is kind of a negative term. You know, you don't want to be called a hypocrite, and we don't really always use that term, but it comes from the ancient Greek culture where the actors would put on masks and different masks to be different personas, and it became a negative term. You're just putting on a mask. You're not your real self. But we are free in Christ to remove our masks. We can be free with one another. Paul was very real with Peter. Paul could have kept a mask on and everything would have been okay. He could have kept the hypocrisy without saying anything. Paul confronted Peter, and 2,000 years now, we get to learn from this, and I believe that's why it's in this scripture. We can learn a few things, and Paul included that. Peter, a Jewish Christian, was in Antioch eating freely with Gentile Christians, Gentile sinners. In other words, the Jewish culture, even though they were Christians, they still looked at these Gentiles, these others, as being not like us because they don't keep all the laws. You see, the gospel still had not yet penetrated the culture to where the Jews thought they were Jewish Christians and the Gentiles were the Gentile Christians, and they couldn't really make sense of it all. So Peter got a little nervous when one day James arrived with some high-profile Jewish Christians, and he says, oh, we can't hang out with these Gentiles now. We used to eat with them freely, but now we're going to just hang out with the Jews, and there's going to be this wall of separation that should not be there. So pretty soon other Jews began to do the same thing, and then Paul says, even Barnabas, my Barnabas, who should have known better, was led astray by this hypocrisy. We have to understand in that culture the importance of table fellowship. If you were eating with someone, it meant you were one with them. You are one with them. How can we be one with this culture that is so different than ours? It surely can happen. Jesus brought this table fellowship up in the book of Revelation when he said, behold, here I am. If you hear my voice, come into me. If you receive me, I will eat with you. You will eat with me. In other words, it's saying we'll be one. And sometimes people miss that. I used to think it's just about eating food. What's all this about? No, it's about oneness. It's about being accepted. Jew, Gentile became one. Completely revolutionary. It's just not heard of. And it spooked Peter. He couldn't handle it. We have freedom to remove our masks. I'm not talking about removing social decorum. We must use wisdom in how we speak with people. We just don't blurt out the truth, so we have to use discernment. But truth when it counts. We have freedom to face the crowd. You see, there's a peer pressure that we all feel. Right now, we're under a national peer pressure to throw out the Judeo-Christian ethic that this nation was founded upon. And I hardly hear a voice saying anything about it in government. Yes, let's just keep going backwards. Keep going downhill. No one says anything. But this peer pressure can sneak up on all of us and grab us. We all are susceptible to it. In Acts 4, you can read where Peter was, he was taking on the world. He was facing crowds. He was saying to the leaders, we'll let you decide whether it's right, if we serve you or God, but we will serve the Lord. And then right here, all of a sudden, he collapses. He just disintegrates. Why? Because who knows, all different kinds of situations. Maybe it was too relaxed for him or too near where he really was, and more of a us and them was a reality for him, and he couldn't handle it, and he collapsed. We all have our weak points like Peter. We also have freedom face to face, freedom from to be real in the crowd, but freedom also before one another, dropping the mask. Paul confronted Peter. He didn't even hesitate. Very blunt. And there others were witnesses. I believe Paul did that on purpose because of his calling and because of the situation of the gospel just getting started. I'm not going to let this go with Peter. So I'm going to jump on this right away. Now, we can choose to use tact in certain situations, speak the truth, but using discernment and love. But for Paul, he had to do this for a reason. And then we're freedom to face the truth of the gospel. Freedom to face, no mask blocking the truth. Verse 14, they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. See, the gospel makes everyone one. That's the truth of the gospel. Hypocrisy binds us up so that we can't be real. We can't live truth. The sword of the Spirit is blunted in our lives. It's dull. It's of no effect in our lives. We can make one excuse after the next, but we don't live for the Lord. Then the greatest thing is we have freedom then to face failure. Freedom to face failure. We don't have to wear a mask to hide our insecurities, to hide our own inability to live for the Lord, our own ability to fall flat on our face like Peter did. Notice Peter didn't go ballistic. He didn't go ballistic when Paul confronted him. Peter was famous for his failures. We can learn in his failures, but what Peter was able to do is repent and turn. And that's where freedom comes. I'm able to make a mistake because of the Lord, and I'm able to still follow him in repentance. Think of the stewardship of truth we all hold. As we hold to the truth and people see us living the Christian life, they will be influenced. If we live a non-Christian life, they will be influenced. I think it's better to live a non-hypocritical, true, masks-removed Christian life to spread to others. Live the truth. So we have freedom to do that in Christ. And even freedom to fall flat on our face, even before a non-believer, and explain to them, I've had to do this. You know, what I did was wrong. I'm sorry. They probably would never do that to you because they don't have to. But we have a higher calling. We confess our sins. We bow to the Lord. Freedom. We're also freedom from the law. Verse 15. Paul, being a Jew, knows all about the law and how hard it is and how difficult and how impossible it is to keep the law. We can't do it. The law was specifically and directly given to the Jews. They know all about it. And he knows more than anyone, they can't keep it. Remember in the tabernacle, yeah, we'll keep the covenant. Yeah, and they all agreed, we will do everything the Lord said. Immediately they had the golden calf. I mean, you see, they can't keep the law. So in verse 16, he gives a powerful disclaimer, three disclaimers. I put it on this little card so maybe we can just meditate it and think about it during the week. Now, John 3:16 is, we all know what John 3:16, if you want to remember where this is, just subtract one. Galatians 2:16, that's where this freedom, the law issue comes. The next time that person knocks on your door, just show them Galatians 2:16 and let them worry about it. Maybe the sword of the Spirit will penetrate their hearts. A man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Then he ends with this powerful phrase, by observing the law, no one will be justified. Boy, that you can't get any clearer than that. Think of the tabernacle system. You know, if you were going to be justified by the law, God gave a way. You go into the tabernacle and you go through the gate, the one way, and the first thing you're going to see is an altar. And you had to take the blood sacrifice of an animal to substitute for yourself, a substitutionary atonement. You see, we couldn't take our own blood. We can't do it for ourselves. God gave so much detail in all of this that, you know, you can kind of go blind reading it all. The reason is because God is so holy. This is the only way you can approach me. A specifically prescribed way. Now, we have in our land, and it's normal for human nature, the I am a good person syndrome. You know, nothing wrong with me. I'm a good person. Now, I don't do whatever, just fill in the blank, because we compare ourselves with this person. We all have our own different levels and categories of things we compare ourselves with. Essentially, what we're saying is, I'm my own sacrifice. I'm holy and acceptable and pleasing before the Lord. That is, when we know the abomination of that, how that can't be. We might be good compared to someone else, but compared to the Lord, we fall flat on our face. We are done for. And that's the comparison. His holiness is what counts. The tabernacle had the Holy of Holies. The high priest was to enter once a year. And it says, but not with his own blood. He had to have the Lamb of God. Who is the Lamb of God for us? Jesus Christ. All that tabernacle system was to teach us about Jesus. It was a prophetic portrait of Christ. When Jesus died as our sacrifice, the temple, the curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom. No more requirements. It is paid in full in Jesus. Nothing we can do can measure up. If we add anything, we're just adding slavery. If you add anything, and people do, there's religions all over the place that have added something to what Jesus did. When you add something, you're just adding slavery. The reason is you can never measure up. You can have all eternity. And if it ever ended, it won't. But if it ever, let's say it just did end, well, did I measure up yet? No, you still got to go through all eternity. We'll never measure up. That is a definition of slavery. Work and work and work and never get to the end. It's only through Jesus Christ and his work. Paul will speak more about this later in the book of Galatians and explain this. But right here, 2:16, by observing the law, no one will be justified. What part of no one do the false teachers not understand? What part of no one do the cults don't quite get? What part of no one do these religions that are spread all over the world that call themselves Christianity don't understand? Let's make sure we understand the gospel, that we understand no one is justified by keeping the law. It's through Jesus Christ. Now, if you try to be justified by the law, it's like having the sword of Damocles over your head. An ancient myth about somebody that wanted to be emperor, let's say, and the emperor said, okay, you want to be emperor, but there's going to be a sword hanging over your head. You make one mistake, you're a goner. The pressure of being the leader was so great. You want to feel it? Go ahead. But there's a sword over your head, and it's going to fall on you the minute you make a mistake. Talking about walking on eggshells. You know, I'm going to be so careful, nothing's going to happen. How long would it take before we made a mistake and the sword of Damocles would fall and pierce us? It wouldn't take more than a few seconds. Now, this is just an illustration. It's not entirely accurate because we don't need the sword of Damocles to fall upon us because we're already done for. We're already dead in our sins. So it's useless to think we can even keep the law. We're already fallen. The sword of the Spirit, the sword of God's Word declares us all sinners, all dead in our sins. So the good news, and it gets better as we get deeper into it, that Jesus frees us from ourself. He gives us freedom from self, death to self. That sounds negative, but actually it's a positive because we get something in its place. Something takes the place of self as we face God. First of all, we died to the law. We died to the law. Verse 17, Paul's basically saying, well, if we're free from the law, then we can sin all we want. Is Christ promoting sin? He says, absolutely not. You see, there's always going to be this question. Well, then, if we're free from the law, then we can sin all we want. How many as Christians believe this? Not many, because you know that's not true, but the world has no clue. There's a pastor that I have most of his books, D. Martin Lloyd Jones. He was one of the physicians for the Queen of England in the 40s and 50s, and he decided he needed to go in the ministry. He quit that and became a pastor. And in some of his books, he writes, you know, if you're preaching the gospel and people don't misunderstand that you can just sin all you want now, then you're probably not preaching the gospel. There is that risk in the gospel. Well, I can just sin all I want. He was making that radical, he's making a radical point with how radical this freedom is. The world doesn't get it. But once you become a Christian, you realize, hey, I'm not free to sin. I have a new calling on my life now. Things are different. So this freedom has to be explained. And you have to be tutored in it. And that's what the book of Galatians is doing. It's tutoring us in this walk of freedom. Now in verse 18, Paul goes on to say, if I rebuild what I've just destroyed, then I really am a lawbreaker. In other words, it's the law that points to Christ. If I throw that out, I'm rebuilding what Christ has destroyed, the law, and then I am a lawbreaker. I'm actually destroying the gospel. To nullify what Christ has fulfilled is the ultimate sin. It's breaking that crimson thread all through the gospel from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. It's destroying that. To sum it up in verse 19, Paul says it's through the law. It's actually through the law, through the gospel, that I died to the law, that I might live for God. Isn't that interesting? It's through the law. Now, if you go to a courtroom and you're waiting for the accused, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and the judge says, where's the accused? Bailiff, where's the accused? Your Honor, he's dead. What would the judge do? He'd slam his gavel. Case closed. You cannot prosecute a dead person. That's, we are free from the law. We have died in Christ. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. You receive this by faith, or you receive it because it's in the gospel. It's kind of a paradox. I'm dead to the law, but wait a minute, there's a whole other life in me. I'm alive in Christ. Now we live for God. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In other words, we are related to him in relationship. Something new is going on that before we were believers, we had no clue about, and the world does not understand this and never will. Imagine if you could turn the clock back 2,000 years and see on Mount Calvary three crosses, three criminals. Unknown to you, the one in the middle is not a criminal. But you don't know that. And you just see something normal going on, natural. This is just Roman justice. This goes on all the time. And you might even walk by and not think anything about it. But you see, it's not Roman justice. If we knew who the man in the middle was, it's God's justice. And it's not normal, it's not natural, it's supernatural. Something supernatural was happening on Mount Calvary while Jesus was on the cross. No one could have imagined in their wildest dreams that that man in the middle was the Son of God, paying the just price for our sins. No one in their wildest imaginations could even imagine that any human being then could, it would be exactly as if they were on that cross dying and being done away with and dying to self. Jesus taking our place, dying for us. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's as if we were on that cross. The penalty has been paid. He paid it for us. Freedom. I'm out from under the jurisdiction of the law now. Why? Because I no longer live. The law can't touch me. I'm not here. The judge has smashed the gavel. With each one of those nails in Jesus' hand and feet, were as the judge smashing the gavel, you're innocent. You're innocent because you no longer live. I'm counting you in Christ, having died to the law. When Jesus said, "It is finished," tetelestai, Greek for telescope. When something gets to the end, they put the it's past tense, but in a perfect way, meaning it has something that happens now and goes all the way to the forever. They put their end at the beginning of the word tetelestai, so that little te is the ed that we put on our end, but they put it at the beginning. Tetelestai, paid in full. That's what it literally means. It's all paid in full. That's not my idea. I would have never thought of that. That's something I would never have thought that Jesus would be yelling that from the cross. It's God's idea to set us free. I know I've told this story before about when I had several different career paths as a young 20-year-old something or other. Anyway, and I said, I think I might go into the ministry. I was involved with Sunday school. I worked for Youth for Christ. I was working with a youth group at the. I was single, doing all these things in the ministry. Maybe I should go in the ministry. And a well-meaning aunt got me together with her pastor at this, you know, one of these fancy big churches, and I met him at Coco's. We had breakfast, talking all about the ministry and what it involves. He's going to retire. He's been in it for 35 years, and as he's talking, I'm going, I don't know if I want to do this or not. And then he said something that I'll never forget. He said, "I don't understand these born-again people. You get born again and just sin all you want." And I'm going, he's not saved. He's been a pastor for 35 years at one of these nominal churches, you know, that have the big names. And it's a career path for him, and he's not saved. He has not been crucified with Christ. He thinks you can just, he doesn't understand, you can just sin all you want. And I'm going, I was very careful. I could have said more, but I was a kind of a young Christian, but I was just blown away by it. Not born again. See, God does not crucify us in Christ and then just leave us alone. Something has changed dramatically. If it had changed in him, he wouldn't have said that. Because suddenly, you don't want to sin. You used to be free to sin. Now all of a sudden, sin hurts. And you can have this thing called conviction. You ever had it? You don't like it. I mean, I like it. God, please convict me all the time because I don't want to sin. And suddenly, we start living for the Lord, and God, in a good way, trains us like a loving father would train a son or a daughter. Trains us, nurtures us. See, that's a relationship the world does not understand. Verse 20, Christ lives in me. Talk about new life. Christ lives in me. We've been given a new nature. All has become new. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Then the last part of the verse says this, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I no longer live for myself. I'm living by faith in the Son of God. Yes, we will still sin. yes, we will still, we sometimes can't believe some of the things we say or do. But now we have freedom to fall on our face before God and be cleansed and learn how to walk, discipling, being discipled, being trained. We abhor sin now. Our desires change. A whole new way of walking. This book I mentioned several times, if you haven't read it, you need to find it and read it. It's a little thin book, which is good. The Calvary Road. You got to read that if you haven't. The Calvary Road. And just the title says it all. It's a way of walking. You walk within the shadow of the cross, always willing to die to self, to die to self, to yield self, the way of the cross, the Calvary Road. God's Word declares us free to yield. Before, we were not free. We were in rebellion. We could not yield to God. So now we died to the law, crucified with Christ. He's given us the ability to yield to Him, which is a beautiful thing. It saves relationships. It saves marriages. It will save our nation. Ability to yield to God above all things. And then we live by grace. Verse 21 sums it all up very nicely. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. Because that's what we'd be doing if we thinking we have to keep the law to please God. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Christ, I mean, it would be meaningless. Why did he even come to the earth in the first place and die? The whole purpose of Christ coming was to go to the cross and purchase freedom for us. Think of all the planning of the gospel before the foundation of the world. Think of all the prophetic portraits of Christ all through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the kings and the prophets, all that history. All for nothing? All for nothing? Christ died for nothing? God failing? God a failure? No, no. In other words, I'm not going to set aside the grace of God. If so, then Christ died for nothing. If righteousness could come apart from him. Imagine that very first Passover in Egypt. Those people didn't know what they were heading for. You know, they knew the judgment of God. They've seen it. They've been in the desert. 10 or 9 plagues have already fallen on Egypt. God said, listen, you put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your house. When the death angel comes over, I'll pass over you. I'll see the blood and pass over you. Can you imagine what they felt and the terror and the horror? So you have one family here. They've done everything they are supposed to do. They're in their house. They put the blood over the doorpost. And right next door is another family. They've done the exact same thing. One family, they're celebrating. We're going to be free. They have the sandals on their feet, their backpacks on, their walking sticks. They're ready to go. The other family, though, is under the table, just crying, and they're miserable, and they're scared to death. They don't know what is happening to them, and they're just frightened. Which family was really saved? The truth is, both of them. They both had the blood over the door frames of their house. It's not by what they know or what one family can know or what one other family can know. It's the truth of the gospel. So yes, we all have different levels and we all live different ways. Some just, they're not getting the sword of the Spirit and learning how to live. But if you're in Christ, you are set free. Christ died for freedom. Now live for him. We're going to be taking communion this morning, and what communion does is it just represents the price that was paid. Jesus, thank you for paying the price for my sins. Oh, I know I don't measure up. I know I don't measure up. No one does. But that isn't the key. Jesus measures up, and he paid the price. Enjoy your freedom, and then begin to learn to walk in your freedom. Jesus said, do this. And when you do, remember me.